Well, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter number 4. Mark, chapter number 4. We'll go ahead and read beginning in verse 21 down through verse number 25. In Mark chapter 4, verse 21, the Lord says, "And he said unto them, Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, Take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he hath." Father, we thank you for your word and ask your blessing upon it as we look into it this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. If you remember last time, we mentioned that there were four parables in this fourth chapter of Mark, and they give us a logical progression as Christ is teaching the disciples and as he's preparing them for public ministry. The first parable was a long parable, at least as far as the number of verses dedicated to it, and that was the parable of the ground, the four different types of soil as the sower went out to sow the seed. And the main thought in that parable was why some people don't get saved. It'd be nice if they all did, and it just seems to make sense, at least it should to us, that all people would want to be saved. I mean, who in their right mind would want to go to a fiery hell for all eternity when they could have the wonderful place called heaven? And so it just doesn't make sense, at least it shouldn't make sense to you, that some people reject the gospel message. Now, as we move along in the progression, of course, the fourth type of ground was the good ground that would then accept the gospel message and would bring forth fruit. And as he talked about that bringing forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100, it's in verse number 20 where it says that, we may wonder, well, why don't we all bring forth 100-fold? Why don't we bring forth more? Why are we limited in what we bring forth? Or why are some limited in the amount of fruit that they bear? And in response to that question, of course, God knowing all things, and as he put the gospel according to Mark together, he brings us this progression as he answers the question, why don't some Christians grow as fast as other Christians? Or why don't some Christians grow as far as other Christians grow? And so we have this parable about this candle. He asks a rhetorical question here in the first verse that we looked at, verse number 21, as Jesus asks the disciples about this candle. Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed? And so just imagine at nighttime, you're at home, and you hear a big pop, and all of a sudden all the electricity on the entire block in your half of the city goes out. What's the first thing you do? After you find the flashlights, you know those batteries will go dead, so you find the candles, and you get the candles out. How much light does a candle give if you light that candle and then put one of your big cooking pots over the top of it? It doesn't give any light, does it? And that's what Jesus is describing here about this candle being brought into a dark room and being put under a bushel or under the bed. It doesn't give any light at all. And that's the point. He says you take that candle and you put it up on a candlestick. You raise it up, you elevate it, and you put it where it's all by itself, and then it'll light the entire room. Now the candle in this parable is a reference to the Word of God. The candlestick is the Christian. Now let's move along and then we'll develop this a little bit as far as what Christ is trying to tell us. For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. He's talking about the Word of God and he's talking about our responsibility to make the Word of God known in the world about us. in Psalm 119, verse 105, a very familiar verse to us, God talks about the Word of God being this lamp. In Psalm 119, verse 105, the Bible says, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And so the Word of God shines the way out for which us we ought to walk. It helps us from stumbling over the stumbling blocks along life's road. It helps us from going off the path. It keeps us on the straight and narrow path that God wants us to walk. And as we possess this candlestick, or this candle, the Word of God in our lives, and as we walk, there's at least two things we need to do in order for it to be manifested, or in order for it to be to come abroad as it's described there. First of all, our life ought to demonstrate the Word of God. What is our relationship, and maybe not so much relationship, but what about our interactions with other people? Do they demonstrate that we're Christians? Now, when things are going normal, it really doesn't come out, but it's when there's problems. Like when you go to the grocery store and you purchase some items and you give them a $20 bill. You bought a couple boxes of cereal, so you should have about $1.99 coming back. And they give you $5.99 back. And you're thinking, wait a minute, that's more than I should be getting. But what do you do at that moment? Are you the lampstand holding forth the light of God's Word in your response? Or have you put it under a bushel, hoping nobody will know and nobody will notice that you're a Christian by your lifestyle? I think most of us in the room are honest enough to say, well, you know, they made a mistake. I could pocket this and take it home, but that's not the right thing to do. Therefore, I will let them know that they've given me too much change and I'll give it back. That's the Christian behavior. What about when someone, this is a good one, this one gets me all the time. What about when you're out driving and someone cuts right in front of you? Last night, I had a van full of kids. What the treasure hunt is you get clues from the Word of God and it tells you an intersection on a street. And you've got to go from intersection to intersection all around town. And then they finally, you get back to the church. If you get back first, you get the treasure. Your team does. Well, I was at a red light, and that light turned green. And as I was starting to push on the gas pedal, I saw a car coming the other way pretty quickly. And he didn't even hit his brakes. At least if he did, I couldn't tell. He ran right through the red light. And it's not like it was yellow when he decided to go through it. That thing was red for a couple seconds before he even came up to the intersection and should have hit his brakes. What do you do in a situation like that? Do you get mad and say a few choice things about him? We wouldn't use a few choice words. I think we're all above that. But what's your feeling towards that individual? Usually not very happy thoughts. But is the light of the Word of God being demonstrated in our lifestyle? Do we get angry, or do we just wait for him to get out of our way and then proceed without any second thoughts or any second words about that situation? In order for the Word of God, this candle, to shed its light, it has to make a difference in our life. But it also has to make a difference in our doctrine, the things that we believe. Now, a hot topic at the current time is, and over the last few weeks, has been sodomy. NBA player has come out, as they say, confessed his sin publicly, and unfortunately was patted on the back for it so that he thinks he's okay and that he's all right with God. But the fact of the matter is he isn't. He's headed for a sinner's hell unless he has a change of heart and repents. But what do we do in a situation like that? Do we put a bushel over our Christianity? We know what our doctrine is. We know what the Word of God says. But when the discussion comes up, do we say, well, I don't believe that? That's putting a bushel over. Too often we're deceived into thinking that that's standing up and saying what we ought to say and being a light for Christ. That's not a light for Christ. You're sharing your opinion, which validates their opinion, even though it's disagreeing with us. Because you're saying, I don't believe that, in that. I think that's wrong. What we need to say, if we're a light out on that candlestick for all the world to see and giving light to the realm in which God has placed us, a proper response is the Word of God says that that's an abomination. The Word of God says that that's a sin. And the Word of God says that individuals like that are lost sinners heading for a devil's hell, except they repent. That's the way our response should be. Appealing to the Word of God, because our opinion is no better than their opinion. It's just a different human opinion. That's putting Christianity in the bushel. But we want it out on the candlestick. In order for it to be on the candlestick, we need to take people to the Word of God. And even though you can't quickly flip out a Bible and turn to a chapter and verse in the workplace or in the grocery store, you can say that the Word of God condemns that. Let them know it's God's opinion. God's opinion carries a whole lot more weight than mine does, and than yours does. Because that then puts that individual who disagrees with us not in contention with us, but in contention with God. And that's what they need to know, that they're out of sorts with God, their Maker, and the one before whom they'll stand as judge. And so, as it says there in verse number 22, it'll be manifested in that it should come abroad. The only way it's going to happen, if we stay busy allowing that to happen. Now in verse 23, he says a statement that he says over and over again. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, people hear the words, but they don't apply them. They hear the words, but they don't allow it to change their lives. They hear the words, but they don't receive them with God's intention. They don't allow the Holy Spirit to take those words and change their hearts and change their lives. And so Christ challenges us to let the words that He speaks sink down into our hearts so much so that it changes our lives. And then He says something interesting in verse 24. Take heed what you hear. What does He mean by that? Take heed what you hear. Well, take heed has at least two implications to it. First of all, it means pay attention. When the Word of God is spoken and preached, pay attention. When you read the Word of God, pay attention. God says you need to give it your undivided attention. Don't let your mind stray. Discipline your mind to stay focused on what it is that God is trying to say. Don't pass up and don't waste an opportunity to learn. The disciples were in a difficult situation as Christ was speaking in these parables, and they weren't getting it. They could just write it off and say, well, that's too difficult. I don't understand. And so I'll just sit here and smile and pretend like I understand what's going on. But He's telling them, don't waste an opportunity. Take heed what you hear. Make sure you're giving it your undivided attention. And then secondly, not just does take heed mean pay attention, but it means to consider, meditate on what's being said or what you're reading, and apply it to your life, to my life. You see, if we sit in church and read our Bible every day, in church every time the doors are open, but if we never do this part, we haven't really done ourselves a whole lot of good. I mean, we've been obedient to God and we've gotten the blessing for that. But unless we apply personally the things that God says, And it has to be what God says, because I don't say anything new and I don't say anything spectacular. I'm not all that eloquent. But if God can take something in what I say and apply it to your heart, that's what it's all about. And that's what God does with just a simple message like I have. When he speaks, take heed, he says. Apply it personally to your need and let God do wondrous things. So first of all, he says, take heed. Then he says, what ye hear. Now Luke, as he gives his account of a similar teaching, he says, take heed how you hear. But Mark says, take heed what you hear. Now there's a lot of application on this, because we've got an awful lot of false teachers that are propagating their false doctrine. We have the radio. You can get on the radio for next to nothing anymore. You can get on TV and it's not all that expensive. And you can write a book and that doesn't cost a whole lot. And so you can really seem like you're some hot shot, big shot, with all this publicity, and people will listen and people will read what you have to say. And we as believers have to be discerning what we hear. He says, take heed to what you hear. Don't give a false prophet the time of day. I know of at least one that is a very popular preacher and was confronted by a pastor friend of mine, Pastor Bucklew, and I probably have mentioned this before. And Pastor Bucklew had just heard him on the radio and seen him on TV and thought, well, this fellow's a lot like I am. And so we went to a conference where this man was preaching, and after the conference there was a meal, and he went up to this man and they got to talking, and it turns out this man said, what he preaches at his church is entirely different from what he teaches on television. Because he's trying to get your money. He gets his money at his church. But he wants people to be duped into thinking he's like them to get the money. This is a false prophet. He also has some doctrinal issues that are pretty serious. We need to be discerning and be careful, take heed to what we hear. Just because they can go to a chapter and verse and claim to back up what they're saying does not make them right. Our charismatic friends do that. That doesn't make them right. God said all that stuff's passed away in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and they conveniently forget about that verse. Or they'll explain and say, well, there's only one perfect thing in the universe, and that's God himself. Shows you what kind of respect they have for this book, doesn't it? They're saying this book isn't perfect because they know that's the explanation for that verse, that when the Bible was given in its completion, then all those sign gifts passed away. And they say, the Bible isn't perfect. It's not until Christ returns will all this stuff pass away. He's the only perfect thing. And so they add to it. Even though they're commanded not to, they kind of forgot that verse, didn't they? In fact, there's three times in Deuteronomy, in Proverbs, and in Revelation that God warns us about adding to his word. It's pretty serious when they do that. They also forget about 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. Because the charismatics all like to speak with what they call other tongues. We won't even get into that debate, but I don't believe they're speaking in other tongues. I believe they're, well, maybe they are. They're speaking baby talk, gibberish. They're just making, uttering noises with no significance at all. But as they do that, they're completely throwing out all the instruction of 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. They have no regard for God's word. Don't listen to those jokers. Don't listen to people who have no respect for the Word of God. Take heed what you hear. And I know some of these guys are popular, and these guys are better preachers than I am. But they're wrong. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. God says, take heed. Do you want to be this candlestick that's showing the light of God and His Word to the world around you? Or do you want to put it under a bushel? The implication here is if you're giving heed to false teachers and false doctrine, you're putting the bushel over your candlestick. God says don't do it. So as we listen to the Word of God and we're to apply it, one thing we keep in mind is that the Bible does not include all that God ever said, does not include all that God ever did, but it includes all we'll ever need. And so when you come to the Word of God, you recognize that, and you realize that the Holy Spirit will take the Word of God and minister to you through it. Now, as we come to the Word of God, here's some things to meditate on, things to think about, to consider as we talked about under Take Heed. First of all, as you come to the Word of God, is there a promise to claim? A promise to claim. Boy, we need those promises from God, don't we? Because life can be a struggle. Whether we're a Christian or not, especially in the economic situation of today, life can be a struggle. We've got sickness and disease going on. Life can be a struggle. God has the answer for every struggle you'll ever face, the solution to every problem you'll ever encounter. And so as you come to the Word of God, is there a promise God has given you to claim, to get the victory? A second thing to look for when you come to the Word of God, not just for a promise to claim, but how about a command to obey? A command to obey. You know, the Word of God is full of commands. A lot of times as we read it, we think, well, that's just a suggestion, because the imperative does not come out in the English language like it did in the way that Christ spoke it. But there's command after command after command. And we need to have our spiritual ears in tune to the Holy Spirit so that when we come across the commands, we see it and we will recognize the ones that we're having a difficult time obeying. And the Holy Spirit just has a way of finding those. And He'll speak to your heart and say, look, you haven't been doing very well in this area lately. I want you to do a little bit more. I want you to try a little bit harder. And so as you come to the Word of God and as you meditate and apply the Word of God to your life, you look for a promise to claim, you look for a command to obey, but also, thirdly, for a sin to forsake. We all have sin in our life. If you disagree with me, then you're disagreeing with the Word of God. God tells us that in 1 John chapter number 1, verses 8 and 10. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In other words, God's saying, you say you don't have any sin, you're a liar. That's what He's saying, that the truth is not in you. That's just a polite way of saying you're a liar. In verse number 10, He says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Now, that's some pretty serious language right there when we say that we're calling God a liar and admitting that His word is not in us. And so we all have sin. It's nothing to be ashamed of. Well, it is something to be ashamed of, but we recognize we all have a problem with it. So what do we do about it? Do we ignore it? Do we live in ignorance and say, well, I don't sin, I don't have any problems, and I'm okay, I'm good? Or we just humbly say, God, I've got a problem. Forgive me for past sins. Give me the strength and the grace to overcome these sins in my life. Is there a sin that we need to forsake? Fourthly, there's a truth we need to learn. A truth we need to learn. The Word of God is full of a lot of doctrine. We don't like that word doctrine today. It's almost like a cuss word anymore. And you know why that is? Because the devil hates doctrine. He doesn't mind religion. What he hates is true, sound, biblical doctrine. Because he knows that true, sound, biblical doctrine will keep you on that straight and narrow path. But if he can get you believing a little something else, thou shalt not die. False doctrine. If he can convince you or even put a shadow of doubt in your mind, he can get you off the path just like that. Doctrine's important. And so as we come to the Word of God, we've got to look for these truths about God, about the Christ, about the Holy Spirit of God, about heaven, about hell, about the devil himself. We're doing a unit in the Bible Institute on the devil. We need to know our enemy. Now, I don't like teaching the subject, but it's necessary, and God gave us a lot of information in His Word. And if He applied a lot of time to it, then I ought to give some time to it too, to teach doctrine. We need to know all these things. We need to know the doctrine of the church. Well, I'll tell you what, if you just use Christianity as a whole, the teaching on the church is all messed up today. I mean, it is a mess. You've got mission agencies that are steering the churches. Where's that in the Bible? Find it anywhere. They're telling the churches what to do. They're telling the missionaries what to do. They're saying, we're the boss of the missionaries. They're running it like a corporation. And the missionaries are employees. And as we support our missionaries, it's not missionary support, but it's donations to the mission agency. Does anyone else see anything wrong with that? Where's that in the Bible? If I told you this mission agency specifically that I'm referring to, you'd probably be surprised. But if I told you, you'd recognize that we haven't had a missionary speaker come in from that agency since I've been, well, we've had one probably about 10 years ago come in. Where's that in the Bible? We need to know our Bible, Bible doctrine, the truths. And so as you come to the Word of God, are there truths in there, doctrines in there that you need to study out? You know, there's so many study tools today. There is no excuse. None whatsoever. Just about everybody has access to the internet. There is a ton of good stuff on the internet. If you don't have access to the internet, you can buy books for next to nothing. If you don't know how, I can share. If you look at my library, it looks like I spent a lot of money. If you look at the books downstairs, oh, what did I figure that out? Probably about $20,000 if I went and bought all those books as most people buy books. I don't have anything near that. I've got just a small fraction of that in there because I know where to and how to buy books. There's no excuse not to know your doctrine. You know, we have a Bible Institute. We do charge a little bit, but next to nothing. No excuse not to know doctrine today. And you need to know it to keep you on a straight and narrow. We talked about taking heed to who we listen to as far as what we're listening to. How can we tell a false teacher if we don't know true doctrine? All right, let's move along. We've got just a couple of more. What about blessings to enjoy? Doesn't that just make you feel good to read something in the Word of God and you just give a sigh of just satisfaction knowing that God has blessed you exactly the way that the Word of God is talking about? Boy, that happens to me all the time. We sang that song about the one that Casey picked out about heaven. And we sang just before that, we sang, Whiter Than Snow. And just before that, we sang It Is Well With My Soul. And I love that last verse. Talking about going to heaven. Man, I almost didn't let Mark sing a special. I'm glad I did, but I was ready to preach. I don't know if you know, as I started to stand up, and he just looked at me, what are you doing? It's a good thing he did, because I would have pushed him out of the way. I couldn't figure out why he wasn't moving. I get excited about these blessings that God has given to us, and He ministers to us. When we have biblical songs that teach us spiritual truths, it's almost the same, though not the same, as coming to the Word of God. Blessings to enjoy. Boy, they're manifold in the Word of God. Every time you come to the Word of God, unless maybe you're treading through the genealogies, you're going to find at least one blessing that God has already given you. And you can just sit back and praise God and say, thank you, God, and enjoy that. We're talking about taking heed to what you hear. Too often we don't take heed. We hear, but we don't take heed. And so Christ says, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. He says it's not just going to happen because you're sitting down where the Word of God is being spoken. Not just because you're reading the Bible. You've got to make an effort. It doesn't happen by accident. It's intentional to hear. The last thing is simply victories to claim. And we got a lot of victories. Do you get excited knowing that the devil is defeated? Because sometimes it doesn't seem that way in our lives, does it? Sometimes, boy, it seems like he is just on the move and we're in trouble. And then you read the last few chapters. And we say, well, amen. The victory is already mine. We read in Ephesians, it tells us that we're seated in the heavenlies. The victory is already mine. What have I to fear? What am I so trepidatious about? Why am I sitting here fretting and suffering from anxiety? The victory is already mine. He's defeated. In 1 John, I believe it's chapter 3, it tells that Christ came to defeat the works of the devil. He's done. He's just in his last desperate gasp. And how pitiful it is. So as you come to the Word of God, take heed what you hear. Now he gives us a principle in verse 25 that's important. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. And we may be asking ourselves, well, what in the world is that all about? Well, we've got to connect it to the second half of verse 24 to make any sense out of that. And again, if we read this second half, it's just kind of like, what in the world is this doing here? With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. Now to meet means to give out or to distribute. And so what God is saying there in verse 24, with what measure ye meet, in other words, how much you give out, he says that's what will be given in. And we get back to where we began, why some Christians don't grow. Well, some Christians don't grow, first of all, because they haven't been applying the principles we've been talking about taking heed and about putting our lamp of the Word of God on the candlestick in our lives. We'll put the bushel over it and quench it. But sometimes we don't do those things. Sometimes we do take heed. Sometimes we do put the lamp up on the candlestick and we still don't grow. And now Christ is addressing that. He's saying it's because we're not giving out. We're not distributing the Word of God. You see, God wants you to learn. But He doesn't want you to learn just for the sake of learning. He wants you to learn so that you will teach others. And He implies here, or I shouldn't even say imply because He just flat out says it. He says, it shall be measured to you as you've meted out. What God says is that how much you give out corresponds to how much you're going to get. And so some Christians never grow because they never serve God. They never testify for God. They never witness for God. They don't invest in others teaching the same truths that someone taught to them. And so they don't grow. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse number 2. Teaches the same principle. But the things that thou hast heard of me, Paul talking to Timothy, saying, Timothy, the things you heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou, Timothy, to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. We have four generations there. You have Paul teaching Timothy, who taught faithful men, who then taught others also. Four generations of Christianity. We're supposed to constantly be giving out. Because if we don't give out, God says, I'm not going to give you anymore. So I'm just going to turn the tap off. And you're done. Until you start distributing. With what measure you meet, shall it be measured to you. That's what God says. And so, He says, he that hath, to him shall be given. He that hath is the one that's distributing. The one that's meeting. Giving it out. He that hath not, that's the one that's not meeting it out. The one that's keeping it all in or trying to keep it all in. He says the one that's trying to keep it all in is going to lose what they've got. The one that's giving it away is going to find an abundant supply. It's a paradox. Seems like if we hoard, we'll get more. God says it don't work that way. Not with the Word of God. And so as we consider this parable of why Christians don't grow, only you can answer the questions that would be asked from this parable that Christ told. Are you putting your lamp, the lamp of the Word of God, into practice in your life? Are you taking heed to what you hear? And are you meeting out? If you are, you'll be growing. If you're not growing like you think you should, then maybe you need to investigate in your heart and in your life. Are you lacking in any one of these areas? Because that just might be the key. That if you'll simply surrender that area, that will open a doorway of growth, spiritual growth in your life. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask your blessing upon us now as we consider the thoughts that were presented. Father, may we humbly submit to the ministry of your Holy Spirit just now as he takes these simple thoughts and applies them to our lives, each individually in our specific area of need. We'll give you the thanks for what you'll do now in Jesus' name. Amen.